Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we praise You that Your Word is so rich because You are so rich. And just as You say of us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we hear Your heart when we read Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You would teach us today, write Your Word upon our hearts, Father. Give us a greater desire to know You and follow You and trust You. Lord, give us a greater desire to make You known in the world. Lord, help us. We need You, God. We need You. Apart from You, this time is fruitless. And so we pray, Spirit, You would come in power. Guard my mouth. Father, fill us with humility. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For Jesus' sake, amen. One of the reasons that I decided to preach on the book of Proverbs after we finished the Gospel of Mark is because, if you remember, a year ago, right now, I was in Uganda, and one of the professors at the school I was teaching at made a comment about the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, that they teach the Proverbs, the wisdom of the Bible, but it's Christless. There's no Jesus in it. And I said, wow, I want to... That's a good thought. I want to go through the book of Proverbs so that it oozes Jesus. Because Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, He wrote the book of Proverbs. It is His wisdom. And so, but often you can take little portions of the Bible and make it say almost anything you want. And I encountered that this week in a new way at Broughton Alney. I met a Oneness Pentecostal. I don't know if you're familiar with Oneness Pentecostalism, but some of the most famous teachers in this country teach that with the biggest churches and the biggest followings. And Oneness Pentecostalism is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. It's a different God. You see, it's not the same God that we worship. The church actually took care of this thousands of years ago when they met and studied the Scripture and taught what does it mean that God is a triune God. And so I met a Oneness Pentecostal. And what that basically, one of the errors of that is, they're really good on proclaiming that Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Almighty. Really good at that. But they deny that Jesus and the Father are two distinct persons. And so it's just all one. Friends, that's not Christianity. That's what T.D. Jakes believes. That's not Christianity. I know I probably stepped on some toes. But God called me to be a wolf shield as a pastor. And I thought when I was in seminary, real naive, and you think, I'm just going to preach about Jesus. I'm not going to say anything bad about anybody else. Just preach Jesus. And then I began to be a pastor and see how these false teachers hurt the church. These wolves come in. Look really good on the outside, but they teach false doctrine that destroys people and ultimately sends people to hell because it's not the same God of the Bible. And so I met one of these people, and the problem there is, and this is, I'm reading a book now on the deity of Jesus, and Stephen Nichols says, the Jesus of the Bible tends not to be the Jesus of the whole Bible. Rather, he tends to be the Jesus of parts of the Bible that one happens to like. You see? So when you meet these teachers, oh, they're going to show you Bible verses. It's right here, Pastor. Can't you see? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those are great verses to use with Jehovah's Witnesses who deny that Jesus is God. But you see, Oneness Pentecostals take those verses and say, see, they're the same people, the same person. Well, no, actually, there are other verses that you have to take an account for. And so we have to look at the whole Bible and what all the verses say and come to our understanding of who God is and who Jesus is. The whole Bible. We want the whole Jesus from the whole Bible. And so a problem you have when you come to the book of Proverbs is these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers will take certain verses and build whole doctrines on that, ignoring the rest of the Bible. You see. And so we want to be a people of the whole book, not just little verses that we pick out and we love, but the whole Bible we have to take an account of. And so we've been going through these first eight verses, and I haven't said anything about the promise of rewards. We've talked about what God expects of us, but there are all kinds of rewards in this passage, and I haven't said anything about them until today. And so we're going to talk about rewards today. And not distort the whole Bible as we do so. So, rewards. First of all, as I've said before, we must fight to delight in the rewarder more than the reward. You see? That's one of the errors of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Putting the gift above the giver and using Jesus to make money. Whew! Friends, there is a hot place in hell for pastors who use Jesus to make money. If you can't say amen, as Pastor Vody says, you ought to say ouch. We love the God of the gift who gives the gift. He's the gift. He's the great reward. Jesus is our great reward. What would you say about a man who marries a woman and then once they got married, she realizes that he took out a life insurance policy on her because she's got a lot of money. You might think he married her for her money. So there's no love for her. He loves the money. He's what they call a gold digger. Y'all ever heard of a gold digger? Uh-huh. Well, we as believers, we're to be gold diggers, but God Himself is the gold. God Himself is the great treasure. He and He alone is all sufficient. Or a father who's always there for his son, spends time with his son, teaches his son how to play football. But once it becomes apparent that his son has neither the ability or the desire to play organized football, the father's interest in his son begins to grow cold. You see, what's this man's reward? What's this father's reward? A son who's successful at football. He doesn't love his son. He loves his son being a Eagles player. Or a pastor who preaches his heart out, does evangelism like crazy, puts on big outreach events and serves. But after 20 years of this, and the church hasn't grown very much at all, he walks away from both ministry and God because he thinks he's been faithful and he thinks God hasn't kept his end of the bargain. That pastor wasn't serving God for God. He was serving God to have a big church and have a big name and be known. Or a Christian who's at church every Sunday, pays their tithes, sings in the choir, reads the Bible every day, does everything that a Christian is supposed to do. But after 30 years of this, he gets terminal cancer at age 50. So he curses God and walks away. What was all that service about? What was all that Bible reading about? Was it about God? Or was it about I want a good long life free of cancer? Or this happens and you walk away. I mean, fill in the blank. If this happened in my life, forget you, God. You know? I want to be married and I'm never married my whole life. Are you going to stay with God? Are you going to trust Him? I want children. I've not been able to have children. God, give me children or I walk away from you. Is God the reward or are children the reward? You see, often in people's lives, when great suffering happens, God uses that to reveal what their heart is really clinging to. When great suffering happens, will we cling to God like Job and say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Or will we act like Job's wife who told him to curse God and die? And sometimes it happens in great prosperity. We get what we wanted. And then we don't really need God anymore. I was doing all that Bible reading and serving to get what I wanted, but now I got it. I just never liked God. I just wanted to use Him to get what I could get from Him. Friends, God is the greatest gift. We come to God for God. We come to Jesus for Jesus. We must never exalt the gift above the giver. I love the song by Paul Baloch. It goes, Jesus, You are my reward. To hear Your voice on that day is all I'm waiting for. Jesus, You are my reward. To see Your face on that day is all I'm living for. Oh, what to live for that. That means the circumstances aren't going to affect you because you just want Him. You just want to be with Him, see Him, serve Him, honor Him, no matter what comes. All friends, pray for your pastor that he would be that kind of pastor. Pray for yourselves that you would be that kind of Christian. Pray for all of us that we would be that kind of believer, which is a true believer, a genuine believer. And so we've seen many commands in this passage, but there are promises of reward, and we want to talk about those today. Look there at verse 1. My son, and remember, this is Solomon writing to his son who would be king. And so the original context of this is, how should the son of a king live who will be king in wisdom and righteousness before God? My son, the king's son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So if you don't forget my teaching and you hear your heart keeps my commandments, then you will have a long life and length of years and peace. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And so if you bind loving kindness, steadfast love and faithfulness around your neck, you live a loving, faithful life, you will find favor with God and man and be successful. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. And verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. If you do those things, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So what does all that mean? How are we to understand those rewards? Well, the first reward, and I'm going to go through these rewards and talk about a wrong way to preach this and teach this, and the right way to teach this. So the first reward in verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace, following God's teaching and commandments, following the Father's commandments, whose teaching from God's Word will add to you. Now, the wrong way to preach this is to make a God out of long life. To make an idol out of living a long time. And use the promise of long life to manipulate people to do what you want them to do. That's the wrong way to preach this text. It's a wrong way to preach this text to cause people to believe that if anyone dies young, then they must have committed some grievous sin against God and have not been faithful. Do you remember the first person in the Bible that was absolutely faithful to God and died young? Who? Abel. And Cain is the wicked one who lived a long life. What about all the disciples except for one? Friends, they all got killed for being faithful to Jesus. And what about Jesus? What about Jesus himself? He didn't have a long life. And there's been no one more faithful to Him than Him, you see. He died as a young man. And there are shifts that I think happen when we go from Old Covenant to New Covenant. That even Paul in Philippians 1:21 through 24 says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For Paul, not to live a long life was gain. There's the lady in the congregation that sometimes tells me, don't get old. Don't get old, Pastor. And I say, are you wishing that I die young? And she's like, oh, no, 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 no. But you see, in Paul, dying is gain for Paul. Why? Because everything, Jesus is better than everything in life. Jesus is better than everything in life. And Paul goes on in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul, he didn't desire a long life physically in this age. He wanted to be with Christ. I think the long life reward in the Old Covenant points to this greater ultimate reality of being with God forever. What's the right way to preach this text? Well, I have sort of a three-pronged paradigm that I run these verses through to teach what I believe is the right way to understand these rewards. Number one is, there is a reward. There is a reward. A long life on this earth is a good gift from God. It is. And He does promise that those who keep His commandments can generally be rewarded with a long life in this world. It's a good gift from God, and He may choose to give you that gift for obedience to Him. There's also, so that's reward, there's also reasonable consequences. Reasonable consequences. So if you obey God and don't sleep around, generally you are less likely to get STD diseases and die young. Or you're less likely to be killed by a jealous husband. If you obey God and are careful about what you put into your body, generally you will have a healthier, longer life. If you obey God and aren't living a lifestyle of wickedness, you're not a gangbanger, you're not doing drugs, selling drugs, involved in that, you're not lazy, you're not a glutton, overeating, you're not angry and murderous, then generally you will live longer. That's reasonable consequences for doing what God says. And then finally, the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality. Jonathan Aiken puts it like this, and I'm going to repeat him three times. Proverbs are promises that are generally true now, but are always ultimately true later. So this passage promises those who keep God's teaching and commandments that they will have long life. Well, friends, if you repent and believe in Jesus and trust in Him, you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. You're going to have ultimate peace with the one who matters most, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So this proverb is generally true now, but always ultimately true in the future. Ultimately, totally true for everyone who has turned from their sins and believed in Jesus. You will have a life for all eternity, praising God, delighting in God, and finding Him to be your greatest joy. Verse 4. For those who are faithful and showing steadfast love, and as I've said throughout this series, you cannot live faithfully and love others and love God as you should until you first believe in Him. You first trust in Him. You repent of your sins and find Him to be your Savior. So this is about people who are loving God and others and are faithful to Him, who have been justified by faith alone. And if you live that way, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That's the promise. Now, the wrong way to preach that is to say this. If you love people and are faithful to God, He will make you rich, cause everything you do to go well, and make everyone like you. You will have your best life now. That's a wrong way to teach that. That's a wrong way to teach that. It is a wicked, evil, unchristian way to teach that passage. What's the right way? Well, there's reward. There are riches and material blessings and achievement in this world that these are good gifts from God. They're good gifts from God. It's not a sin to be rich. It is not a sin. People who live around me probably believe that I think it's a sin to be rich. But it's not a sin. I just want to say it. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not. There were many rich, wealthy people in the Bible. These are good gifts from God, and He does promise that those who love Him and others and are faithful to Him can be rewarded with these blessings. We see this in Solomon's prayer. You remember King Solomon, what he prayed for? Notice he did not pray for those things. So he's not a gold digger, you see. His heart was not for that stuff. He prays in 1 Kings 3, 10 through 14. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And so there is a reward for being obedient and following God, trusting Him and living for Him. God rewarded Solomon for praying the right prayer and really having a right heart. There is a reward generally when we follow the Lord. There are reasonable consequences again. If you love others and are faithful to God, generally you get along with other people better and people will like to be around you. You see? And you'll be a hard worker. Christians ought to be hard workers. Hard workers. Blood, sweat, tears, workers. And those who are hard workers generally have more success in this life. And so 1 Timothy 3:7 says of those who would be pastors and elders, he must be well thought of by outsiders. If everybody in this neighborhood hates me, I should probably find another job. If we follow God, people tend to like us because we're to be loving, humble, caring people. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." God expects Christians to be hard workers. And so when we obey God in those things, the reasonable consequences are that we will have success in this life. And then there's the ultimate reality. Again, Brother Aiken, Proverbs are promises that are generally true now, but are always and ultimately true later. If you want to have favor and good success in the eyes of God, you must be saved. You must be saved. That's one of the reasons this church is here, is to see sinners saved. And so if you're here this morning and you want to be successful in the eyes of God, well, friend, the first thing you need to do is see that you're a sinner and you have been an utter failure before God. You've sinned against Him. You've broken His laws. You have lusted in your heart and committed adultery in your heart. You've murdered in your heart by your anger. You've failed to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You've failed to love your neighbor as yourself. You've failed to always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. You've failed to perfectly, perpetually, and always, children, obey your parents with a smile. Yes, mommy. Yes, daddy. Whatever you say. We've failed. You failed. I've failed. We've all failed to live that perfect life. And therefore, God is angry because He's a good and holy God. And we deserve His just condemnation in hell forever, where we suffer under fire and judgment. That's the bad news. The good news is we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world to live a perfectly righteous and holy life. He died on a cross where He bore the pain and suffering and punishment that we sinners deserve. And then He rose up from the dead so that if you turn from your sins and you believe in Him, if you're sitting there and you're not thinking, wow, that pastor is judgmental, telling me how bad I am. If that's you, you're self-righteous. And you're in big trouble. And I'm calling you to repent of your self-righteousness. If you're sitting there and you're like, He's right. He's right. I've not lived as I should. I've broken God's laws. I'm in trouble. Then friend, I have good news for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. All your sins will be wiped away and you'll be clean. And there was no condemnation for you forever. There was a woman at a Bible study I go to, a prayer meeting this week, and the man who was leading the study told him about the Planned Parenthood protest that she was going to. And this woman said, well, I've had an abortion and I want to go. She'd had an abortion, but she wanted to go because she's been transformed by the grace and mercy of God. She knows that she's forgiven. She knows that there's no condemnation for her. She knows when Satan comes to her and says, you know what you are? You're a murderer. She knows how to answer the devil. And you know how to answer the devil? It's not to say, no, I'm not devil. The answer is to agree with the devil. Yes, devil, I'm a murderer. I'm a slut. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. But you know what? Jesus took all that on Himself. He died on that cross. He got up out that hole. And now God says of me what He says of His own dear Son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You see the power of the gospel that enables us to say what we are and say, yes, devil, you're right, but I've been executed. I've been condemned. I've suffered hell in Jesus, and I rose with Him on that glorious Sunday morning. And now what is true of Jesus is true of me. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. If you've had a sin you don't think's mentionable, Jesus paid it all. He forgives. And He heals and makes right. That's the good news of this ultimate reality that we have in these rewards. And what is true success? What is true success? Success in the eyes of the world usually has to do with lots of people. Lots of people doing this, following you, looking at you, saying, pray, yes, good, good, good. Friends, we need to be people who would rather have the applause of one than the applause of 7 billion people. We want God's applause. We want to be successful in God's eyes. And what does that mean? Living for His glory. Living for Him. Honoring Him with our lives, no matter what anybody else says. That's the ultimate reality. To live successfully is to live for the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight. Now, the wrong way to teach this is if you trust God, you will never have any questions or worries about what you should do when it comes to you to making decisions. God will speak to you with an audible voice and tell you exactly what to do in every situation. Oh, I wish God would just come and tell me what to do. We often think, well, He's not talking to you. You must have sin in your life. No. The right way to understand this reward, straight means having a goal. If you're on a straight path, you are walking toward a goal, a finish line. And the finish line for the Christian, the goal for the Christian is holiness and God Himself. God is the goal of the Christian. And so this promise is that if you have a Godward heart that trusts in the Lord, and He will work out the details. He's going to work out the details of your life. Just keep trusting Him. Keep looking to Him. Keep hoping in Him. Keep crying out to Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, and He will direct your life into His good and pleasing and perfect will. That's what this passage promises. I love 2 Chronicles 20. Go home and read 2 Chronicles 20 today and you will be blessed. But the king, God's king, is in a situation where all these armies are coming against him and he is scared to death But he prays this prayer in the midst of his fear, 2 Chronicles 20:12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the kind of people we want to be when we don't know what to do. We look to Jesus, trust in Jesus, hope in Jesus, cry out to Jesus, keep following Jesus. And He'll direct you. He'll take care of the details. Verse 8, if we're not wise in our own eyes, if we fear the Lord, if we turn from evil, we're promised it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The wrong way to preach that is to say this: if you fear the Lord, as you should, you'll never get sick and be healthy all the time. You could just run with that. But what does that do? It ignores the rest of the Bible. It ignores the whole book of Job. Job got picked to undergo suffering and not healing in his bones for his faithfulness, you see. So that's the wrong way to promise people: if you're faithful to the Lord, if you turn from evil, then you'll never get sick and be healthy all the time. And then when people get sick, we, what have they done? Just like Job's friends. And God had to come give them a little whooping. They were dead wrong. Job was faithful. So what's the right way to understand this passage? Well, there is reward. There is reward. Physical health is a good gift from God. And He does promise that those who fear Him can generally expect to be rewarded with good physical health in this world. There's a great story that I love. John Piper tells in a sermon about this man named Doug Nichols. I just want to read this to you as a testimony. Doug is the man who wrote to Tom Steller last summer and suggested that our church get on an airplane, get an airplane and take a couple hundred people to Rwanda to help bury the dead so that doctors and nurses could do what they were sent to do. He spoke at our pastor's conference a week or so ago and gave one of the most stirring messages I have heard in a long time. Action International specializes in reaching street children around the world. To show you the kind of person he is, he wrote me last week to thank me for the conference and put a P.S. at the bottom of his letter. This is his P.S. In the last 1 minute that it probably took you to read this letter, 28 children died of malnutrition and diseases that could have been easily prevented. 1,667 die every hour. 40,000 children die daily. Please pray with action for more missionaries to take the gospel to these children. Doug was found to have colon cancer in April of 1993. They gave him a 30% chance of living after his surgery and colonoscopy and radiation treatments. Last fall, he got on a plane and went to Rwanda with our Dr. Mike Anderson and some others. His non-Christian oncologist said he would die in Rwanda. Doug said that would be okay because he is going to heaven. The oncologist called his surgeon to solicit help in not letting Doug go to Rwanda. So his doctors are pleading, don't go to Rwanda, you're going to die over there. You're going to die. He's like, okay, I'm ready to go. He goes, he's going to serve these children. The surgeon is a Christian and said, it's okay, Doug. Doug's ready to die and go to heaven. We got the word here that Doug was going with his cancer and his colonoscopy to Rwanda. I recall gathering in the prayer room with the staff and very specifically being led to Isaiah 58:7-8, which we prayed for Doug. Is the fast I chose not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like the dawn and your recovery, your healing will speedily spring forth. We prayed very specifically that the feeding of the hungry and the housing of the homeless in Rwanda would not kill but heal Doug Nichols. From Rwanda, Doug called his Jewish oncologist and said he was not dead. And when he got back, he had a battery of tests which resulted in the assessment, no evidence of disease. If he makes it to April, the two-year mark without resurgence of cancer, doctors give him a good chance of living out his normal span of life. Doug is 53. There is reward in going to Rwanda when the doctors tell you you're going to die and giving yourself to the poor. There is reward. There is healing. There are reasonable consequences. If you fear the Lord and don't sleep around, generally you're less likely to get diseases and die young, as I already said. If you fear the Lord and aren't given to a lifestyle of wickedness and gangs and drugs and laziness and gluttony and anger, then you'll be healthier in general. And then there's, again, the ultimate reality. Proverbs are promises that are generally true now, but are always ultimately true later. And so, friends, we all have bodies that aren't like we want them to be. And the older we get, the more not like we want them to be they are. They break down. We're all going to shrivel up and die. That's just the hard reality. We're all going to shrivel up and die unless Jesus comes back. The Bible says outwardly we're wasting away, but the inner man in Jesus is being renewed day by day. And so we have a hope of this ultimate reality that there will be ultimate refreshment to our bones and healing to all parts of our body when Jesus comes back. You see, Romans 8:23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. That's when it's going to happen. God can heal now. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I believe God can heal. He can do anything He wants. He can heal, right? But the problem I have is these people who use Jesus to manipulate people and make money off this kind of false teaching that God always heals. I just want to ask Mr. Benny Hinn, go to the retirement home and heal the 99-year-old woman. You'll never do that. And you're going to die, Mr. Hinn. You're going to die someday. When Jesus comes back, there will be no more breaking down of the body. You will have a perfect body that you always dreamed of and wanted. You will be absolutely satisfied with what God gives you in your new resurrection body. And it will never get old. It will never decay. It will never grow tired. You will be exactly what God wants you to be. You'll be exactly satisfied with what God has done with you in your redemption body. And that's the promise of this proverb. That if you trust Jesus, follow Jesus, this is the reality that will come to you. And as we close, let me remind you again that Jesus is the only perfect Son. Why do we have any hope for these rewards? Why can we hope to enjoy these blessings from God, both reward, both reasonable consequences and ultimate realities? How can we hope to enjoy this? Because Jesus is and was and always will be the only perfect Son who never forgot His Father's teaching, but always and only let His heart keep God's commandments. Yet He was not given length of days and years of life. He was not given the reward promised in this text, and peace was not added to Him, but He took upon Himself the unpeace, the wrath, the judgment, the curse of God on that cross for sinners like you and me. And yet after that, length of days was added to Him. Years of life were added to Him. Peace forevermore came through Him as He was resurrected from the dead to never die again. He was steadfast, loving. He was faithful. He bound them around His neck. He wrote them on the tablet of His heart. And yet He did not find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. He found anger in the sight of man, and the Father put Him forward on the cross as an anger-removing sacrifice. And then He did find favor in the sight of God and man when He was raised up from the tomb. And God says again, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," you see. Jesus did trust in the Lord with all His heart and did not lean on His own understanding. In all His ways, He acknowledged the Father, and His paths were made straight for the cross, straight to His death, straight to the mercy seat where we could be saved through the sacrifice. He was not wise in His own eyes. He feared the Lord. He turned away from evil, and it was not healing for His flesh. and refreshment for his bones. But his flesh was lacerated and pulled from his back by a whip. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He was spit upon. They beat him so that his bones ached. For sinners like you and me. And then, the reason we're here on Sunday and not yesterday is because he did get refreshment to his bones. He rose up out of the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the tomb. He is alive and he is perfectly healed and lives forevermore to intercede and pray and save all those who would turn and trust in him. Jesus is our great reward. He is the everlasting Lord. All treasures of wisdom in him are stored, and in his presence we cannot be bored. Jesus is the greatest treasure. He blesses us without measure with himself as our deepest pleasure. He's the reward that no one can afford. He's the reward that no one can afford. You can't buy him. You can't earn him. With Bible reading and church attendance and tithe giving and being nice. You can't earn him. You can only receive him, believe him, and you get it all. And then you'll do all those things out of joy in the Holy Spirit. He's the reward that no one can afford. He can't be ignored, and all things in him will be restored. He alone gives length of days. He rose from the dead to all amaze. Now us he'll raise to eternal praise. He grants true favor and success, though he doesn't always say yes. He doesn't always say yes. Yes, when Jesus says yes, nobody can say no. But when Jesus says no, nobody can say yes. He'll give you what is best to bless. So trust in him, your sins confess. Don't transgress and find in him your righteous dress. He'll make your paths straight. Every bad negate. Make a way for you to enter heaven's gate. Took all your sin weight, then rose as the greatest great. So on him wait, and your heart he will forever elate. Your bones he'll refresh, and your flesh he'll heal. And fill you with a godly zeal. His love you'll feel. He'll make your backbone like steel. To him alone you'll kneel. His truth and love you will not conceal. But you will praise him and let the world know that Jesus Christ is your reward. And you'll live a life where they know he's your reward. Amen. 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 Let's pray that God would do that in our lives. Father, Lord, Lord, as I preach, Lord, even my own heart, I feel so far from what I want to be. Lord, you know my heart. You know our hearts. You know how we long for so many creaturely rewards that may be even really good and lawful desires. But Lord, you tell us our desire for you should be so great that everything else pales in comparison. Lord, we want to know you as our great reward. We want to be obedient to this text. We want to trust you with all our heart and remember your commands and bind them around our neck. We want to live lives of faithfulness and steadfast love to you and to others. Lord, we want to turn from evil, fear you, God. So help us, Lord. Help us be obedient out of love, out of the right motive, as those who have been justified by faith alone. God, we ask that you would satisfy us with yourself, that we might say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's nothing upon earth I desire besides thee." Work it in our hearts, Father, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.